Hi, and welcome to Northern England. I'm here in Carlisle, where I've been living for the last 5 years, and I'm enjoying a brief moment of sunshine here. Anyway, I just want to say thank you to everyone and for supporting me and encouraging me as I plan for the Freedom Climb. I leave on the 7th of April to head to Nepal. I got my handy walking sticks with me. I'm really excited about this journey that the Lord's taken me on, and I appreciate you being with me. The Freedom Climb is a ministry that OM started a couple of years ago. I've been on this journey with it for a couple of years, and when I first heard about it, I was instantly interested, but wasn't quite sure why. I mean, women climbing mountains for other women, a symbolic climb for freedom, and I'm not a mountain climber, as many of you know, but the Lord has put it on my heart, and now here I am about 2 years later about to embark, going to Mount Everest Base Camp. And I can now say it without laughing, but it is a bit crazy. But the purpose of the Freedom Climb is to help raise money and awareness and prayer for projects and ministries that reach out to the most marginalized and at-risk women and children around the globe. Those that have no hope and that really have no opportunities. And I feel very passionate about it. I've had the privilege of experiencing some of our ministries around the world firsthand and just hearing about the plight of women. And it's really changed my life. And now here I am about to do something crazy like Mount Everest Base Camp.
The Freedom Climb is a project empowering women to take a stand against human trafficking and modern-day slavery. Women across the U.S. have embraced this by raising awareness, prayers and finances for women and children who are at risk or affected by modern-day slavery.
The Freedom Climb came as absolutely just a symbolic something that people could do to grab the attention of their friends, their communities, the public, and say, this is a big modern-day problem that we have. Slavery is the deprivation of all of those rights that we as women in the United States just take for granted. And the majority of the women in this world do not have access to anywhere near what we have.
Even though slavery is illegal everywhere, it is estimated that there are 10 to 30 million slaves in the world today. Globally, the biggest cause of slavery is poverty. The largest number of slaves comes from some of the poorest countries, especially Asia.
My family very poor. My mom gets sick and don't have money to buy medicine. And after that, I know one lady, she asked me to go to work. And the man and see me come to touch my head like this. I said, stop. He still touched me, go to bed with me. The lady, other lady said to me, you know, you work here for sick worker. And so my mom go with the police and so to take me out.
The purpose of the Freedom Climb is to change the lives of those caught in slavery and at-risk communities by reaching one person at a time. This is done by our global work and partnership with organizations involved firsthand with rescue, rehabilitation, development, and prevention.
Thank you for your support that's allowed me to get to this point. And I just want to continue to ask for you to continue to pray for me for good health and safety as I travel and just adjusting to altitude. That's something I haven't really experienced before. But also just to pray for these women and children who don't have hope, who don't know the Lord, who really have no option. I will be gone until April the 25th, and so I appreciate your prayers every day for the journey. Please check out my blog or the Freedom Climb website, and I'll have the information below. Thanks again. Bye.
I said to Jeff, I just videotaped my message. I was just gonna. I sent that earlier, and before I went on the Freedom Climb, I thought it would just be a good reminder of what I did and what I was going for, and just to give you a little background about the Freedom Climb. I mean, like I said on the video, I'm not a climber. I mean, I clearly look like a mountain climber, and And at the age, you know, I started climbing and walking last August in the Lake District where I live in northern England. And when I first heard about Freedom Climb a couple of years ago, I was instantly interested, and I didn't know why, because I don't climb mountains. I didn't even own a pair of hiking boots or sticks or anything. But then the Lord just kept bringing it to my attention and making me aware of it. And Kathy Anderson, the woman who was on the video, became a dear friend of mine. And I said to her, as I often do in my way, I just said, "Oh, if you go to Everest in 2013, I'll go, because I turned 50 in 2013, and I've been mildly obsessed with Everest for decades, thinking there's no way they're going to take a group of ladies to Mount Everest." And so last summer they made the decision. She sent me an email, and she said, "We're going, you'll be there." And so then I just prayed about it, and then the Lord just made it clear that this was something I was supposed to do. So I started, I mean, I've been training and working out for the last few years, but then I started getting a little more very serious about trying to prepare for this big trip and not knowing what that would entail. I mean, the highest mountains in the Lake District that I've been on are 3,000 feet. You know, base camp is 17,000. So it seemed like a little difference, and it might be a little bit of a stretch for me. But I did go. And I got sick. I did get altitude sickness. I'll get into that. But I was going to just show you a few pictures. This is us on the airplane flying from Kathmandu into Lukla, which is where you start the trek, anything of Everest. That's a lovely shot of me. We were all sick. We got sick before we left Kathmandu. About 42 out of the 45 women got with a stomach virus. We got sick. I was the first one, which I don't get sick very often, so it was a bit of a surprise. I rarely get sick when I travel. The Lord's been so good. This is the airport we came into. It's the world's deadliest or most dangerous airport. I didn't tell my mom that before I went. Because you're coming through the Himalayas, the runway is short, and it's also sloped. And so that was one of the planes coming in. The plane comes in. I mean, they rush you off, and then they rush the next people on the plane to go back to Kathmandu, because you fly when the weather clears. There's no, you know, you're 5 minutes before takeoff, they say, you know, flight number one is ready to go. I think it seems to be stuck on. There we go. It was the Tenzing Hillary Airport, and of course, Sir Edmund Hillary was the first one to summit Everest in 1953, so 60 years, this is the 60-year anniversary. And Tenzing was the Sherpa that led him up to Everest. This was the inside of the plane, and you could see everything going on. And you could see the Himalayas as we were coming in. It was actually very exciting. But a lot of women, if they hadn't gotten sick before, they got sick on the flight. And then we subsequently got sick once we got there. So this was coming in. And again, there's all these guards, and they just rush you off. This is the runway, and it slopes down, and then it goes up into the Himalayas. It's like a roller coaster. When we took off after we finished, I mean, I grabbed Kathy's hand, and we both just screamed like we were on a roller coaster. You know, I thought it was great, but there was no injuries. But I mean, literally, they just get you in and out coming in. So we got sick. We had to delay the trek by a day. We were supposed to be on the journey for 12 days. We had to do it for, we only had 11 because some of the ladies were extremely sick. And we really, I mean, they suspect we got food poisoning or through the water at the hotel. But the company we used had been using this hotel for 15 years and had never had anyone get sick. So 42 women, Christians, going on a trek in a very dark country to get sick seemed a little bit odd, and we really felt like, you know, the enemy was wreaking havoc with us. And at one point, actually, the leaders almost contemplated canceling and just aborting the trek because we were so weak, and they thought there's no way we'll be able to make it. But I just say, you tell 45 women who've worked very hard that they're not going to get to do something that they've come to do, and you know, strap on your boots and get your poles, and you know, put on your big girl pants and go on and get over it, and we'll start hiking. So we started hiking, and the thing about Everest is it's all up and down. I mean, the Everest region, and you're not just hiking one mountain; you're hiking several. So it's constantly up and down, and that's, I never understood that. I didn't understand that at first. If we're ascending to base camp, why would we be going down? You know, that didn't make sense. But the first day we went down 2,000 feet to 7,300. These three ladies, let me just point out, they all work with OM and with marginalized and trafficked women. This one in Iran, the middle girl in Africa, and the far, she leads our work in Madagascar. And when she was flying to Kathmandu, there were about 25 to 30 Malagasy women on their way to Kathmandu to be domestic workers. The promise of leaving Madagascar, coming to a better country, and they would all wind up in some form of modern-day slavery. And their yant was right there on the plane with them. That was our first time into Luke. That was in Lukla. And that almost, I think, looks like an unreal. Like, that's actually, I took that picture. It just looks, the mountains just look unreal. But it was just spectacularly beautiful and a constant reminder of God's creation and his wonder. Is there any way to go make them a little faster? Yeah, okay. We had animals called zopios that carried our stuff, and they wrapped everything in white bags and loaded up the animals. Each team had 18 animals. That was me early on. After I'd gotten sick the first time, but before I got altitude sickness, so I'm still smiling and looking relatively. I'd had a shower that day, so it was good. But the animals carried all of our stuff. We just had to carry our rucksack for a day. And the porters and animals carried the rest of it. That was me the second day. That was a suspension bridge. We went over about 10 of those, which were just totally awesome. Some of the ladies panicked in the middle, but I thought it were great. It's just a very strenuous climb. It's very up and down, very rocky, uneven, but actually very symbolic of what we're doing. I mean, the reason we're doing it is for women and children whose lives are on very rocky paths. It's very strenuous. It's very up and down, and oftentimes, most times, no relief. We did have breaks. This was we stopped for lunch break. This was early on, and we were all tired then. You can't even imagine how bad we were at the very end. This was our cooking team, that their Nepali men who cooked for us. That's the suspension bridge in the back. That's what we crossed over and then walked down to get to this beautiful point to have lunch. I mean, amazing scenery, you know, some of the most beautiful places I've ever eaten breakfast, lunch, or dinner, for sure. This was our guide, and they had these red buckets and did have little hand soap so we could, you know, marginally feel like we were washing our hands, although I didn't think my fingernails would ever get clean. This is the mountain called Amadablam. It's one that we saw a lot. We saw the peak of it. I'll talk a little bit more about this. And the village down below that you see, we stayed there the one night. It's at a place called Namche Bazaar, which is a very famous tourist place in the Himalayan region. And there in the middle, there's three mountains on the left. The one in the middle is Everest. Doesn't look very big. We got up at 6 o'clock in the morning to hike 1,000 feet to see that. And I was thinking, really? Like, that's Everest? You know? I got up at 6 o'clock. I'm not feeling that great. And but those are three of the OM ladies that I'm friends with. The one on the end is from Philippines, and she walked with me almost every day, especially when I was the sickest, and stuck with me. She's been a dear friend. But Everest is the dark one in the middle. I didn't get that close. I love Everest, and I still don't feel like I've seen Everest. I think I have, you know, as we're taking off, because the Himalayas are just huge, and I'm pretty sure I saw it. But early on, I would say to the guide, I'd say, "Is that Everest?" And he would just look at me like, "No, that's a small mountain." You know, Everest is 29,000 and change. But the beauty of was just absolutely breathtaking, and the term majesty has taken on a completely new understanding and appreciation for me. That Everest is actually behind me, behind my head in the clouds. So just, that's going to be my Christmas card picture, me in front of Everest. And anyway, we actually did do pretty well despite getting started sick. And again, that was just this constant reminder of why we're doing it. The Freedom Climb was not set up to be an easy climb. I don't think they realized how difficult Everest Base Camp was going to be because of the technical challenges, but because it was constantly up and down. The first climb was at Kilimanjaro in Africa, and it's a standalone mountain that's just a steady incline. So this one, we were constantly up and down. But for me, I thought it was just such a great reminder of why we're doing it. Those are our tents. I'll get back to this day. When I got to this day, this is a little place called Tingboche. We were all feeling really good. I was starting to deal with a little bit of altitude sickness, but I felt really strong that day, that night. And at that point, we all thought we'd make it to base camp. We were behind each other, praying for each other, encouraging each other. And things changed pretty quick after that. But on this morning, not smiling, this is when I woke up with major altitude sickness the first night in Tingboche, when I was feeling so strong, and I'll talk a little bit more about that. That's Amadablam. It's only 20,000 feet. It's just a baby mountain. but still, the yaks. Interesting, if you know anything about yaks, which I didn't, yaks only work in the higher altitudes in the Himalayas. They do not work in the lower altitudes, so they must have great lung capacity, unlike most of us on the trek. That's another photo of Amadablam. I'm just going to jump into. I'll just let the pictures move behind me. I got sick. I woke up the morning after in Tingboche and had a headache that I just can't even describe. I mean, honestly, you just think it would be better. Not being here would be better, you know. And I woke up about 1 o'clock in the morning after having felt so strong the night before, and they checked our pulse and our oxygen level every night and every morning. My oxygen level was at 83%, which is probably sounds a bit low, but for the Himalayas that was okay. It was manageable. But when I woke up the next morning, I woke up at 1, I was awake all night, I couldn't move my head, I was in such pain, and I wasn't drinking because that required sitting up, and if I drank too much, I was afraid I'd have to get up and go to the toilet, and you know, so I just thought, if I could just sleep, I'll sleep the headache off, you know. But finally, about 5:30, I heard someone stirring, and so I got some attention, and they checked my pulse, my oxygen level, and I was at 70%, and so they told me I had to drink a liter of water and get up and walk around and get my blood flowing, which actually sounded like the most horrible thing to do. I was really disoriented. I got out of the boat. That's how disoriented I was. I thought I was on a boat. No, you're on a mountain, Becky. A boat was the other trip. So I got out of the tent. I couldn't put my boots on. I couldn't figure out how to get my feet into my boot, and so this girl asked me, did I need some help? That was my tent, that was my actual tent, and I said, Ingrid, I don't know how to get my boots on. So she bent down, got my feet in my boots, laced them up for me. That's how disoriented I was, and I was only at we were at 13,700 feet or something like that. And so the guides talked to me, the leaders talked to me, and I don't know why they let me go on, but they did. And really, they probably shouldn't have at 70% oxygen. But I was pretty determined that I still thought if I could just walk it off, the next day was a rest day, if I could just walk it off, rest, I'd still get to base camp, because that's why you prayed for me. I was going to base camp. That's what I was there to do. I wasn't there to get to Tingboche, which nobody knows about. And so I started walking, and this is just a picture of the path. It's very, very typical. This is what we were on, most of it. This was a muddy one. It usually was, the first several days was just dusty. It was dry, and you had to wear things over your mouth because I blew out more dust than, you know, it was in a dust bowl. It was just disgusting. But so they let me start, and the guide said, our leader Paul, he said, just see how far you can go. And at that point, I knew that I probably shouldn't go, and I knew I probably wasn't going to make it to base camp. And this wave of emotion I just started crying, which is takes a lot of energy, takes a lot of oxygen. And I went to the toilet tent. Like, we ladies think if we go into the toilet stall and start crying, nobody could hear us. So it made sense to go into the toilet tent and zip it down and just burst into tears. And, these little Nepali guys were out there just thinking, what? Yeah, Aldemir, what's going on? You know, and I'm just bawling my eyes out because I think, I'm not going to make it. I'm a failure. I haven't done what I said I was going to do. You know, all of these things that the enemy, you know, all these reasons that that you're not good enough, you're not fit enough, all these different things that the enemy was just pounding at me. And I kind of sucked it up and walked out, and I thought, I can do this. And the first 2 hours of the trek, I cried. I had my sunglasses on, so I was kind of not bawling, but just because it hurt. I was in such physical pain, and there was this fine line between feeling like I knew I probably shouldn't be doing this, but I wanted to, and I thought if I just kept, you know, it's like literally that if I just put one more step in front of the other. And then throughout that whole day, you know, trying to remember why I was doing it and the fact that at some point it would get better for me, at some point I would get a comfortable bed and the headache would go away, but the women and the children that we're walking for, they don't have that, you know, it's going to be better tomorrow. But during that day, it was about a nine-hour day trekking for me. The rest of the group took about eight. I took nine. I walked very slow. At one point, Kathy, who's on the video, she was my leader, she walked with me just so I wouldn't be walking by myself, and I said to her, I said, I can't talk, because I couldn't walk and talk. It just took too much energy and breath. And at one point, she looked at me and she said, Becky, are you breaking down? Are you falling apart? And I said, and she said, do you think you should turn back? And we'd already trekked for 5 hours, so the thought of turning around and going back another five, when we were only supposed to be 2 hours away from our next camp, I said, no, Kathy, I can keep going, you know. Well, that 2 hours turned into four for me and Kathy and Paul because of me, because I was walking. And every time we were walking, I was like the last. I was almost the slowest on my team. At one point, out of 45 ladies, only 44 of us went to the mountain. One woman never even made it because she got so sick. Frequently, I was the last one. And there was one particular day when everybody was at the meeting point, 44 women. I was the last one coming up. And they put their poles, you know, in a little, they were tapping their poles and singing Amazing Grace, and they were cheering me on. And you know what? I was so embarrassed. It was like, please don't make note of the fact that I am the last one. Because I am not used to being the last, to be honest. I'm a senior leader in OM. I've done very well. You know, the Lord has blessed me. And in OM circles, I'm always in the mix of making decisions and leading meetings and that type of thing. And this was an OM setting, and no one was asking my opinion. The leaders, the ladies that were leading it, were just hoping that the old gal makes it. And but it was a very, very difficult experience. And I finally said to Kathy, I said, I'm not used to being last. I am usually not maybe first, but I'm always at the top. And the Lord started working on me about my identity and saying, is it important for you to be last? Is it important for you to say you made it to base camp? Is it important? Why are you doing this? To say, for what purpose? And so during that day, I walked from 13,700 feet to 14,400. So only a gain of 700 feet. It took me 9 hours. That included lunch and potty breaks and, you know. The Lord completely broke me down during that day. So when Kathy said, "Are you breaking down?" it was like physically, yes, emotionally, spiritually, yeah, all of these. But I knew there was a purpose for it. They shouldn't have let me walk. They shouldn't have let me leave at 70% oxygen. But they did. And the Lord had a purpose for that specific day. When I got to when I met up with all the other ladies and I saw them, I burst into tears because I knew that my journey, at least on the Everest region, was probably over. And I was just sad to leave these ladies. I was walking with 14 other ladies. We'd become very close in a very short time. And I thought, I'm the only one that's going to have to go down. And I was embarrassed by that and still, you know, struggling with that. As it turns out, 16 of us had to come down because of various forms of sickness and other things. But it was just the Lord, because I couldn't talk to anyone during that day. I really couldn't talk. I had my praise and worship music in, listening to it, and grateful that my battery lasted. And it was just like the Lord just speaking to me. He was the only one I could talk to, and he was basically the only voice I could hear because I got so disoriented in the group settings because of where I was, you know, in my mentally. And so the Lord just said, yeah, was saying that to me over and over. Why are you doing this? Why is this so upsetting? And I had to come to a real sense of myself and saying, yeah, you know what? I have a senior role in OM, and I have international in my title, and that's, you know, I'm enjoying that, and whatever perks there are in a faith-based, raise-your-own-support missionary setting, there are some. And it was just like the Lord saying, but you're walking for women who have no identity. They have no perks. And they have, I love them. And what you're doing is to help them. It's not to help you. It's not to say you've made it to base camp or, you know, you weren't the last one. And so during the course of that day, and when I got to the top, it was just this complete breakdown. That's all I can say. And I don't show you a picture, but someone took a picture of me that day. I look awful. I mean, I'm just a mess. And I woke up the next morning. My oxygen level had gone up to 76%. I knew I couldn't go any further, but we had a acclimatization hike that day. And I said to Paul, I said, can I just try, you know, just to see how far I could go? And he said, sure. I mean, at that point, I had this little porter guy walking with me who was carrying my bag. His name was Jungju. And I said to him, your name means I hate my job. He started laughing. And by the end of it, I said, your name now means when does she leave? You know. But so Jungju's with me, and we start walking. And I just started at the back at that point. There was no reason to even think I was not going to be in the back. And I got up a couple of hundred feet, and I got really dizzy and really disoriented. And I just said, that's it. I said to Paul, I said, I'm going down. And when I came to that point, it was like this peace that passes all understanding. Scripture tells us that. It just washed over me. And suddenly I felt stronger. Not strong enough to keep walking up, but I felt stronger. And so Jungju and I start heading down. And then he says, we have to wait. There's someone else coming. So I sat down. I sat down on this rock, and I turned around, and Amadablam, which is one of the big one in the back, was right there, and the clouds kind of parted, and I saw this beautiful mountain. And the chorus from Shout to the Lord, it says, mountains bow down, and the seas will roar at the sound of his name. And I just kept singing that over, and mountains bow down, and I thought, that mountain will bow down to the Lord that is walking with me, that says, it doesn't matter who you are, what you've done, what you're doing, I love you, and you're my daughter. That's the only identity you need to know, is you're my daughter. And it was such a beautiful moment. I mean, it was a beautiful landscape, but it was just, thank you, Lord, that I now have, that's the security that I want to keep going with. I mean, I was still sick. The altitude sickness did not go away. I still had 5 days of walking down, which still required a lot of walking up and down. But I was at peace about how far I had made it and the personal summit that I had done, far more than I probably could have imagined, which it reflects my life verse in missions from Habakkuk 1:5, which says, "Look at the nations and watch and be utterly amazed, for I'm going to do things in your days that you wouldn't believe even if you were told." And, you know, if someone had told me I was going to go to Mount Everest, you know, to try to walk to base camp, I would have, you know, never believed it. But I waited for another friend. Another friend came down and she said, "I'm done. I can't go any further." And then I thought, okay, it's just going to be Joanne and I. At least I won't be going down with Jungju, you know, for 5 days. And poor Jungju. But then Joanne and I walked back down to the base, down to our camp. And then I had some time then to kind of process. I mean, I was processing a lot the day before of where I was and who I was and my motivation. But then I had several hours on my own to pray and to write a couple emails and just to let people know, you know, what was going on. And then when the other ladies came back, some of them were dealing with what I had been dealing with a couple days before about disappointment. They didn't make it to the top of the climatization. They knew they weren't going to be able to go any further. Some of them, I made the decision on my own. It was a no-brainer, you know, that I couldn't go any further. But some of the ladies had to be told, "You can't go any further." And for them, it was very painful. And so I was in a place where I could comfort them. And, you know, I knew exactly what they were going through. I had just gone through it hours before. And I just thought, thank you, Lord, that, you know, it's not wasted, you know, what you've taught me. There was one girl in particular from South Africa, and she just had attitude as soon as she was told she wasn't going to be able to go any further. And so she came onto my team because we had to split into new teams. Two teams went up and one team came back down. And so she came into my team and I was trying to talk to her, and she just had this, "Don't mess with me, don't talk to me, I should be going up, they made a big mistake," that kind of thing. So I just let her be for a day. And by the end of that trip, she was this young, you know, girl, and she was, you know, saying, how am I going to live without you? Like, you'll survive, you know. But it was just such a sweet, precious friendship. She was someone at the beginning that I saw, and you could tell we had nothing in common. But through her disappointment of not being able to go any further, I was able to minister and befriend her. Brian, can you go to the slide with the names? I mean, one of the things was identity. I was curious for you guys, like some of the identities that you deal with. These are some of the titles. Yeah, that the first one with all the names. There we go. These are some of the names and the identities that I recognize and that I identify with. Aunt, it's one of my favorite. Recently, I became a great aunt, which is even way better. Now I have these little great nephews. These are some that I came up with: daughter, sister, missionary, climber. You know, and we all have those. We all have names that we cling to, titles, identities, teacher, parent for most of you, mother, father, grandmother, grandfather, and these are all good. There's nothing wrong with these, but the one that the Lord taught me and the one that I cling to now is I'm the daughter of a king. I have that confidence. I have that assurance by Scripture, and I'm a child of God. And those were some verses that kept coming back to me. In 1 John says, "How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God." Children of God. That's who we are. If I go back to England in August, and if they decide that someone else, once they have someone else in mind to do the communications role, I'm okay, you know, because that's not who, that doesn't define me. That's my job, that's my calling, that's what the Lord's asked me to do, but that doesn't define me. I'm not broken or lost if I don't, if I'm not the international communications director. At this point, if someone wants to take my inbox and deal with all this stuff, please. But and in Ephesians, for we are God's workmanship. I love this part. Created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. And I love what Shelley shared earlier. God calls us all to do something. When I was here in Virginia, it was different. I probably wasn't as in tune to what God was asking me to do when I was here, to be honest. But God has called us all to do something. He called me to go to Everest to try to attempt to go to base camp. I thought I was going for a specific reason, and I did. I went to help raise money, to help raise awareness and prayer. But he also called me there for a very specific personal reason, into my identity. And then in John, yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. These are just, I just think these are powerful verses for us to go back to. When things are difficult, when you're challenged, we're all challenged. Our identity is challenged. We're challenged at work, in society. You know, if you stand firm for the Lord, you get challenged by that. And so my admonishment to you is to just ask the Lord, where is my identity coming from? Is it coming from you as your child, as your son, as your daughter? Is it in my position? Is it in whatever my neighborhood or my clothes or whatever? I mean, that is my challenge for us. The Lord continues to do that. When I took the job 2 years ago, and I because I joke around about everything all the time, I just joked that it was like, well, what do you got to do to get international in your title? You know, and so I was kind of on this joke path to become the first international female coordinator, director for OM, which didn't happen. And so I just kind of joked about it. So when I was asked to take on this role, I really went back to the Lord and said, what is my motivation for taking on such a senior role? Is it because you're called me? These are my gifts and skills? Or am I looking at it from a different perspective? And the Lord's brought me back to that many times. And especially when I'm challenged in my job and people have a different idea that of things that should be done. Communications is a very fluid field. There are a lot of people having input as to how it could happen or what should be done, especially with social media and all this. I oversee our crisis and security communications, so whenever there's an issue, I get involved. And so a lot of people have different ideas than I do about how that should work. And so that's frequently challenged. And the Lord just keeps going back to, are you content with being a daughter of the King? Is that enough for you? And I learned that lesson in a very difficult but amazing way. And yes, I would do it again. I would go, I hope one day I'd love to really make it to base camp. I've invested way too much in the equipment now just to leave it in the closet. And I want to, I would like to be more involved in helping raise awareness and for these ministries. While we were hiking in Nepal, during our hike, 10 people were arrested in Kathmandu for trafficking while we were hiking in Nepal. And that's not a coincidence. The Lord is using this ministry. We heard about a woman in Nepal who had been at 7.5 months pregnant. She was sold by her husband to a brickyard for bonded slavery. And one of our young Nepali workers heard about it. The woman was also HIV positive, 7.5 months pregnant. And one of our young girls who, you know, is probably making $100 a month or whatever, she somehow miraculously got this woman out and got her into a safe house. and helped her, you know, helped her, stayed with her while she had the child, and now is trying to help with some rehabilitation. And that's why the Freedom Climb exists, and that's why we're doing what we're doing. So I know there's a lot that I've shared with you, but I just pray that as we leave here, and this week, I mean, even today, things might get challenged into our identity, but that we go back to those verses, and then we go back to the Lord, that our identity is in Him. There's a handout, and I printed it on pink intentionally, just hoping you guys will be not intimidated by a pink handout, but this is one of the primary colors for Freedom Climb, and there are some prayer requests on one side for the Freedom Climb, and then on the other is just a handout of who I am in Christ with some scripture verses, just to go back to when we need it, just as a reminder. In closing, Brian was going to play a song. It's a Matt Redman song called Never Once. It was kind of our theme song for the Freedom Climb. I don't know if you've heard it, but the first verse is, standing on this mountaintop, looking back at how far we've come. And it's just talking about God's faithfulness of never once did you leave us. So we're just going to close with that, and then I will pray for us.
Standing on this mountaintop, looking just how far we've come, knowing that for every step you were with us. Kneeling on this battleground, seeing just how much you've done, knowing every victory was your power in us. Scars and struggles on the way, but with joy our hearts can say, yes, our hearts can say. You are
Lord, thank you that you are faithful and that you are consistent and loving. Lord, thank you that every step you're with us. Lord, help us to be aware of your presence and that we don't miss out on what you are doing in our midst, Lord. Help us to be faithful to your calling, to your leading, to your prompting. Lord, to be obedient in whatever you're asking us to do. Lord, thank you that you know each person here. You know what they're going through. You know what they're dealing with, struggling with, what they're rejoicing in. And Lord, we just thank you that nothing is hidden from you, that you're faithful and loving, and that you love us to the depths of our soul and the most intimate parts of us. Lord, thank you for that. May we always know that our identity is in you first and foremost, no matter what's going on in the world, no matter what's going on in our life. Lord, thank you for this time. Thank you for the freedom we have to worship you here. And Lord, we just commit the rest of our day. Again, we want to pray for Anne and her family and her mom. And just thank you, Lord, that you know what they're going through and that you are walking with them in these difficult days. And your presence, I pray that your presence is very real, very fresh to them. Lord, we love you, and we just ask for your blessing upon our day, our week, and our time together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I think you're dismissed. Yes, yeah, oh, sorry. Yeah, if you want to still give any donations I get now, go directly to the ministries and to the projects. I've paid for all my expenses, and the Lord, I raised about $7,000 so far for ministries. I was hoping my goal was about $10,000, and so if you want to still gift that, just come see me, and it's making a difference in people's, in late women and children's lives. So yeah, thanks. You're dismissed.